You'll find your text today in your bulletin in Isaiah chapter 34, verses 1 through 4. Let me ask to direct your attention there or to your Bible. Isaiah chapter 34, as we begin a new chapter in Isaiah, verses 1 through 4. Draw near, O nations, to hear, and give attention, O peoples. Let the earth hear and all that fills it, the world and all that comes from it. For the Lord is enraged against all the nations and furious against all their host. He has devoted them to destruction, has given them over for slaughter. Their slain shall be cast out, and the stench of their corpses shall rise. The mountains shall flow with their blood, all the host of heaven shall rot away, and the skies roll up like a scroll. All their host shall fall as leaves fall from the vine, like leaves falling from the fig tree. Now, since the beginning of chapter 32, we've been dealing with events related to the final judgment. And as I've said previously on several occasions, Isaiah in his book sees both the first coming of Christ and his second coming without any historical gap in which we live. That time of the church in which we're now. Isaiah never sees that. He sees Christ's first coming, he sees his second coming, and he doesn't see anything in between. This period that's been 2,000 years, possibly even more now, between those two comings. And Isaiah just sees the two together, and then he kind of mixes events up sometimes. And so while many of the things that he talks about in this book pertain to the Babylonian captivity that is yet to come among the people of Judah and Jerusalem, this entire passage and really the entire book points to the culmination that's going to occur at the end of the age. At the same time in his book, Isaiah looks back on the history of the people, the history they've had with God. He points back to their redemptive history. He looks at the ways in which God has protected his people in times past. And as a result of this looking backward and looking forward, he wants the people that he's addressing to look inward. He wants them to examine their relationship with God. Now, Peter does much the same in 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter describes the events that are going to occur at the end of the age. And after he's given an account of those events, he concludes in verse 11 by saying this: since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Now, in the same way, whenever we encounter these texts that describe the age to come, we should take stock of ourselves. We should test what sort of people we ought to be in lives of holiness and godliness. And that is one of the main purposes of preaching the Word of God. That we should measure ourselves not against any worldly standard, but against the standards of Scripture, in order to see, number one, where we fall short, where we shall fall short in our sin, and secondly, to seek God's mercy for our deficiencies. Now, in today's text, Isaiah directs his attention away from Judah. He's been speaking primarily to the people of Judah up until this point, and he extends it to all the nations. All nations comprised of people made in the image of God need to hear what God is doing. This is why worldwide missions are so important. Christianity is not a white man's religion. It is not a Western religion. It's funny that sometimes people think that, because Christianity had its origins there in the Middle East. It had its origins actually in Asia, among a dark-skinned people. And it's important that all peoples everywhere hear of Christ and embrace Christ as their only Lord and Savior. In fact, I'm encouraged that while Christianity is not seeing a great resurgence here in the West, it is seeing a great revival, a great reformation in places like South America, in Africa, in Asia. Many places that you wouldn't think of as being Christian are becoming world centers of Christianity. Even with persecution, Christianity is flourishing in places like China and the Philippines and Indonesia and other places in the world. And so we're told in verse 1 that all nations are called to draw near. All peoples are required to give attention. All the earth needs to hear. There is no place that is exempt from this message. The gods of the nations are small gods. They cannot speak, they cannot hear, they cannot save. Only the Creator God, the God of Isaiah, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of the universe, only that God can speak. And when He speaks, all peoples, everywhere, at all times, are obliged to listen. Now the message that He speaks today is not a pleasant message. The Lord is enraged against all the nations and furious against all their host. He has devoted them to destruction, has given them over to slaughter. That's not much of a love letter, is it? But because of His love, it is vitally important that all of the peoples, all of the nations, do hear this message and give it their full attention. Now, why is this love? Because without knowing the disease, you are not ready for the cure. Suppose that you go to a doctor and he gives you a number of tests. And suppose that the news isn't good. For example, let's say that these tests reveal that you have diabetes. Full-blown diabetes. But the doctor wants to be liked by you. He doesn't want to give you any bad news. So he tells you that everything's fine and just continue what you're doing. Is this loving? Of course not. He might feel better that he hasn't given you any bad news, but he certainly hasn't done you any favors. In fact, he has probably shortened your life by not being honest with you. And so it is with God. He is not happy with us. He does not say that we are okay and just keep doing what you're doing. He tells us that we have a fatal illness, the disease of rebellion and sin. And this disease is so bad that it won't just lead to our natural death, it will also lead to the second death where we are cast into eternal hell. Until we know the disease, we will not embrace the cure. Now, we sometimes hear the half-truth. And I want you to recognize that a half-truth is truly just a lie dressed up. But sometimes we hear the half-truth that, well, God hates the sin, but loves the sinner. Well, I hate to tell you this, but Scripture is quite clear. God hates the sinner. Psalm 5, verses 5 and 6 says, "The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." Now, this same sentiment is also found in Psalm 11:5, in Psalm 106:40, and in other places in Scripture. And if we think, is this the Old Testament? Well, in the New Testament, in Revelation 14:11, we read that the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night. And in Revelation 20, verse 15, we find, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the fire. Now, know that it is sinners and not just their sin who experience this eternal torment. That is because, as Psalm 5, 6 says, God hates all evildoers. Now, this is the message that the nations need to hear. This is the message that we, just like Isaiah, need to tell. People will not see the cure that resides in Christ without a proper diagnosis of their ailment. They need to know that they are actually dead in trespasses and sins. They're not just a little bit sick because of sin. As a good friend of mine used to say, when Adam fell, he didn't sprain his ankle, he broke his neck. Now, I fully understand this message doesn't sit well with modern audiences. It is not what most people go to church to hear. Most people only want to hear of the love of God. They want a validation that they are all right. They want their itching ears scratched, and they want to be told that God accepts them just as they are. They don't realize that they are included in verse 2 of our text. But it's not just modern audiences that don't like this message, but rather all people of all ages and in all places. They think that somehow they live outside of the all the nations that Isaiah addresses. Now I'm sure there were people in Judah who wanted to believe that they weren't included as well. But Isaiah says all the nations. That is because all of us, no matter where we live, have fallen short. All of us have sinned against God, and all of us deserve this punishment. Now, don't think that the United States is not included either. Now, when you stop and really examine our history, you'll see that we have really never been a truly Christian nation. Yes, I will admit to you, we were founded on principles that come from the Scriptures, but imperfectly. Why is this? Because our founding fathers were sinners just like we are. None of us are immune. None of us are exempt. We all fall under that inclusion of being all the nations. Now I want us to see something else in our text today as well. Many of the nations in Isaiah's day had their own gods. And they believed that their gods were watching out for their nations. They were local gods. Those local gods they thought had local influence. But the God that Isaiah represents is God over all the nations. Not only that, but look at verse 4. This is the God who not only rules over this earth, but He also rules over all of the universe. The host of the heavens that He talks about there in verse 4 are the sun, the moon, and the stars. What Isaiah is saying is that God rules over all of the cosmos. When men first went to the moon 50 years ago, they were still under His control. When James Irwin, 50 years ago yesterday, celebrated the Lord's Supper on the surface of the moon, he was still in the shadow of the Almighty. If and when men go to Mars or beyond, in years to come, God will still be looking down on them. Now we've already sent out space probes that have left our solar system. But no matter how far they go in this universe, they can never leave the domain of the Lord God Jehovah. He is Lord over the entire universe. He is the one who has made it. And at the end of the age, God will roll up all the skies like a scroll and cause all the host of heaven to fall. And this is just a small thing to Him. The same God who spoke all the universe into existence can bring it to an end just as easily. And I want us to think today, do we truly realize just how big, just how powerful, just how perfect this God is? I think that often we as Christians, don't think how big He is, and how holy He is, and how perfect He is. We don't think that He's big enough to handle our problems, even the ones that seem too large for us. Worse even than that, we don't trust Him with our smallest problems. We think somehow that we're sufficient to handle them ourselves without His intervention. And when we do this, when we don't think He's big enough for our big sins, when we don't think He'll condescend for our little things, we show ourselves actually to be traitors to Him. He wants us to be reliant and dependent upon Him in big things and in little. He created you just like He created the heaven and the earth. And we read about that creation in our responsive reading this morning. We read how He knit us together in our mother's wombs, how He made us and formed us perfectly and made us the people that we are. He is the one who made us, and as a result, He is also master over us, just as He is master over the stars, the sun, and the moon. But I want you to see in our passage today, He's not interested in redeeming the heavenly bodies. One day they will not exist. We're told in Revelation that when the new heavens and the new earth come, they won't need the sun and the stars and the moon to give light, because the Lord God Himself will be their light. There'll come a time when there is no host of heaven. There won't be stars, won't be sun, won't be moon. They won't be needed. Because all we're going to need is God. He's not going to redeem those things. He's going to put them to an end. But He is instead interested in redeeming men and women and boys and girls. Even though His hatred burns against them because of their sin, His love shines brighter still. And in love, He sent Christ Jesus. He sent His perfect Son, the God-man, who is the second member of the eternal Trinity, to be a sacrifice for sin. God became man and dwelt among us. Christ's death on the cross paid the price that the wrath of God required. This is also a message that the nations need to draw near to hear, that all people need to pay attention to. Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners. These sinners need to turn from their rebellion and repentance and turn to Christ as their only Savior and Lord. They need to enter into fellowship with God by trusting Christ. That's the only way that they can come into fellowship with God, is by trusting the sacrifice that God has provided in Christ. But do you know what? In the same way that people don't want to hear that God is angry at them for their sin, they also don't want to hear that He has provided salvation in Christ. They want to think that they can come to God by any path that they choose, not by the path that He has ordained. Also, as we saw back in Isaiah chapter 6, their eyes are closed and their ears are stopped. This is because they are dead in trespasses and sins. As dead men, they have no spiritual eyes. As dead men, they have no spiritual ears. Only one thing can change that, and that is the work of God. Only He can bring the dead back to life. Only He can restore them from their spiritual stupor. All throughout Scripture, He tells us to preach the gospel of salvation in Christ, assuring us that He takes this message and implants it in the hearts of those that He has reinvigorated and brought back to life. So we preach the gospel to all. Both the bad aspects of the gospel, that God is angry at their sin, and the good aspect of salvation found in Christ and His sacrifice. And we preach that all knowing that really none of them want to hear that unless God intervenes. We also know that this is the only mechanism that God has ordained to bring people to Himself. Just like Isaiah might have been discouraged when people refused to listen, we might also be discouraged. In obedience to God, though, we continue to proclaim the message, knowing that He opens some hearts while He keeps others closed. We call all to draw near and hear, praying that He will do a miraculous work in the lives of our audience. And God's doing that. He's been doing that ever since the resurrection of Christ. He's been drawing people to Himself through the preaching of the gospel. And He's doing it in such a way that people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, every island, every place in this world, will be represented by those who have come to know Christ because of the preaching of the Word. And so let me conclude today by calling on you not to despair. It might seem to us as we look at what's going on in the world that nothing changes. Something that Peter addressed in 2 Peter chapter 3. But one day in an instant, everything will change. One day God will bring about the consummation of all of His purposes. One day He will be totally vindicated. One day He will bring about His judgment. One day He will roll up the heavens and do away with them. One day He will usher in the new heavens and the new earth. And as I said, God will be totally vindicated. Those who scoff today will scoff no more. And until He does come, we continue faithfully to call on the nations to hear, even when they refuse. We call on our neighbors to hear, even when they refuse. We call on family members to hear and respond to the gospel, even when they refuse. We faithfully carry out the mandate that God has given us to preach the gospel to all the nations. And at the same time, we need to also ask ourselves this question today and every day. Since all these things are to be dissolved, what sort of people ought we to be in lives of holiness and godliness?